Well, this morning we want to take a fourth look at the adequacy of Scripture. The adequacy of Scripture. Scripture is exactly what you and I need. And it's the one tangible tool God has given us. He sent His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit authored this book, and He desires to use it in our lives for His glory. And I speak on this subject for a variety of reasons, as I said when I introduced the series back a few weeks ago. But I am burdened that we who are Christians, that we have this resource, and yet we fail to make the use of it we should. So that's my prayer today and every day, really, throughout this time, is that we come to understand more the value of God's Word. God has given us exactly what we need in what He calls the sacred writings. The law of the Lord is perfect. That's David's thesis in the 19th Psalm, and that's ours. That's ours as we look at this subject. The law of the Lord is perfect. Scripture is exactly what we need. It's God-breathed. He didn't make any mistakes. He gave exactly what we want. The words that I have spoken to you, Jesus said, are spirit and our life. Oh, I know, the flesh profits nothing, Jesus said. It's the Spirit who gives life, and the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and our life. His very words go to work in our heart, and the Holy Spirit uses His words to transform our lives. Now, today, there are many who call themselves evangelicals who would sign off that yes, the Bible is inerrant. It's God's Word. Who would have no argument with that doctrinally, but show very little confidence in the Bible. And I mean a confidence that's evidenced by a love for the Scripture and a use of the Scripture and a turning to the Scripture in every situation in life. Maybe you're in that situation. We're all susceptible to saying we believe the Scripture is God's Word, but when push comes to shove, looking elsewhere for guidance. Listen, if you can get direct guidance from God, do so. And you can. And I'm not talking about some pipeline that you have in your prayer life. I'm talking about the pipeline He gave each of us, His direct communication, His revelation of Himself. You can get direct guidance from God, from His Word. Spend time in it. Spend time in it. Now, because we've got so many who don't, we have an anemic Christianity. And there are many anemic Christians just kind of barely making it and tired spiritually and susceptible spiritually to this wind of doctrine. And that spiritual bug wipes out a few there and this virus over here and a sickly kind of a Christianity. He gave us food. Pure food, the milk of the Word, and we want to look at it and enjoy it. Now turn to the 19th Psalm, if you will. The 19th Psalm, once again, and we want to reread David's beautiful testimony to the perfection, the beauty, the adequacy of Scripture. Verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless. I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Your word, why, it's sweeter than honey. Yes, even than the drippings of the honeycomb. It's more precious than gold and silver. Obviously, I can't overstate it, according to David. David says, you can't place too high a value on God's word. You know, the 138th Psalm says, thou hast magnified thy word according to thy name. In the Bible, and in particular in the Hebrew portion of the Bible, the Old Testament, the name of God is equivalent to his character. Thou hast magnified thy word according to thy character. Who is God? What's he like? His word tells us. And he has magnified his word according to his name. You want to honor God? You must honor his word. When we reverence his word, we give reverence to God. When we exalt his word, we're exalting him because he has magnified his word according to his name. It behooves you and I to magnify his word. Now, the law of the Lord is perfect, he says. It's without blemish. It's exactly what we need. It'll restore the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's clear. It's right. And it will make wise the simple. It will guide you through life if you take your place as a simple one and let it guide you. Last week we saw the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God's word brings comfort and joy and gladness and happiness and merriness. You know, whatever your situation, you turn to God's word and he will cheer you through it. I mean, that's why I said just a minute ago, just stop and pause and thank God for his goodness. What comes to your mind? Well, scriptural truth comes to mind. And God is for us. Who can be against us? So no matter what your situation, God's word will comfort you. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. Now today, look at the last line of verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Let me just remind you, all six of these titles are of the Lord. It's the law of the Lord. It's the commandment of the Lord. And because it is of the Lord, it is a what? Commandment. This isn't a book of suggestions, helpful advice. This is a book of commands. From the beginning, God spoke with authority. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The thought here is that the scripture is unfailing in its guidance, and it is never, ever clouded with error. God says exactly what he means. It is pure. It's straight. There's no error mixed in. No other book is like that. Every other book you come to, you've got to sort out the wheat from the chaff. Every other source of information you deal with, wherever you're getting your input, if you're wise in life, you've learned to think it through. Who said that? On what basis? And the more you hear and the more you go around the track in life, the more you realize you've got to really do a lot of sorting. But when you come to God's word, he's already done that. The words of the Lord are pure words. They've been refined seven times. The thought of perfect. Psalm 12, verse 6. So he gives you exactly what you want, exactly what you need, and you can rely on it. You can have a childlike trust because it's the commandment of the Lord. And exactly, that's exactly what he wants, isn't it? A childlike faith. You know, I find that believers who are used of God, it isn't dependent on their intellect or their worldly wisdom. It depends on their simple, childlike faith. The world will ridicule it. I know that. People will kind of sniff at you for just taking that book literally. The unregenerate doesn't understand it. But God has chosen to work through his word and work through children of his who take his word as what it is, pure, and simply believe him and act on it. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Now, there's a second thought to this. It is lucid. It is clear. There's clarity in God's word. It is not hard to understand. I know it's a big book. I know you can give your lifetime to it and you'll never have everything in the Bible figured out. I'm well aware. In fact, we're going to see in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, I think it's verse 16, that he says, Paul's writings are hard to figure out. Peter kind of gets Paul there. You know, he says, I know he writes in some things that are hard. There are portions that are hard to understand. But taken as a whole, the thrust of the scripture is clear. It's pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure, and it gives us what we need. And because it is pure and clear, notice what it does. Look at the result. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's like you get a pair of glasses that finally get the right prescription, and you see clearly. And the fuzz goes away, and you don't have to be negotiating. You can actually see. And that's the way it is. That's the way it was initially. That's the picture the scripture uses of salvation. The law of the Lord in restoring the soul, in converting us, in turning us back to the Lord. We start to see things. Oh, and our eyes are opened. We were blind, now we can see. We were in darkness, now we're in light. So initially it's that picture. And Paul told Agrippa, he said, listen, King Agrippa, when the Lord appeared to me, I'm thinking of Acts 16 or 26, he said, I didn't prove disobedient to the Lord, but I did what he told me to do, which was to take the gospel to the Gentiles that they might have their eyes opened or enlightened and turn from darkness to light. So the imagery of sight and vision is used all the way through the scripture. And it isn't just imagery, is it? If you're a believer, you know what I mean. Initially, God's word enlightens the eyes. But then as Christians, what do we need? We need clear vision. We need clarity of mind. What we're here for, why we're here, where we're going, what should we do with our lives? Those kinds of questions are the key to the Christian life. And we need clear vision. So many believers stay confused and muddled. And I would trace it back to a failure to give real time to the commandment of the Lord. It's clear. The want is not clarity of revelation. What's lacking is ears to hear. We don't need another version of the Bible. We need what? Time with the Bible we've got. We need eyes to see. We need ears to hear. We need reverent, obedient, willing hands ready to do and obey what it says. That's why Jesus said continually what? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's like a constant refrain in his ministry. You want wisdom? You want direction? Go to the book. Listen up, the coach used to say to us. When we'd be yakking about this or that or bouncing the ball or whatever, he'd say, listen up! And we knew he wanted us to hear something. You know? We need to be like little Samuel. Remember when Eli told him? He kept coming in thinking, and Eli realized, the Lord is trying to talk to you. So next time you hear that voice, say, speak, Lord. For thy servant is listening. I'm afraid that our generation does way too much of, listen, Lord, thy servant is speaking. You know what I mean? And I told you last week, I counsel people sometimes to stop praying. Now, understand my context. You keep praying. Don't misunderstand me. But listen up. Who needs to hear from who? We need to hear from him. Listen. Speak, Lord. Thy servant is listening. That's what we need to do. And we do that by spending time in his word. The unfolding of thy word gives light. It brings understanding to the simple. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It will guide you in life. Now, Christians don't need to be stumbling around, in other words. Now, non-Christians, they're in the darkness. On top of that, they're what? Blind, the Bible says. We all were. The unregenerate, Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So they're blind, they're in the darkness, but believers? We've had our eyes opened. And yet, and we're all guilty of this to some extent, but it's almost epidemic in our generation. Though we've had our eyes opened, what do we also need to really see? Well, you need this lantern. He says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Picture yourself needing that lantern. And in our generation, there are many who have their eyes open but say, boy, it's dark, and they've set the lantern over there, left it closed. And so they're going to who for advice? Blind people. They're going to the world for advice. Oh, but you'd be surprised. The blind have learned to negotiate. They've got a white cane and they tap their way around. They can lead us in this darkness. Well, you can get by, I suppose. But why would you? And even the church is clamoring down this path, and then, no, no, so-and-so says over here's the way. And so we try that path for a while, and we don't seem to really be humbled when we're coming back down the path looking for the right path, as if, and the lantern is forgotten. Open thy eyes, you know. Take the lantern out, and then your eyes are open. You can see there's light. Let the light shine. And you'll know which pathway to take. And you'll see what to watch would stumble you. And we don't need to do a lot of analysis of all the little things. We need to just see them with the scripture and let the lantern do its work. It's a lot more efficient than letting the blind lead you. And so I say, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Spurgeon said it's like golden ointment for the eyes. It will give you wisdom for life. It will give you light. It will give you counsel. It will give you direction. Now, I would say that the greatest need in my life, the greatest need in your life, the greatest need in anyone I lead or anyone you lead is to know God. And this is the book that will cause us to know Him. Paul said toward the end of his life, oh, that I might know Christ, the fellowship of His suffering, the power of His resurrection. Open my eyes. Look over to Ephesians chapter 1. Turn over to Ephesians. Listen to Paul's prayer for believers, and then apply it in this context. For yourself and for those whom you lead, what's the most important thing? Well, I would say to know God. And listen to Paul's prayer, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Oh, I pray that you'd see this, Paul says. I pray that you'd know what power is yours, what's available to you. You've got power, you've got resurrection power, God's power. Unleashed in Christ, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be what? Enlightened. What's the great need for you and I daily? To have our eyes, our spiritual eyes, the eyes of our heart enlightened. How will we do it? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Why is there so little real knowledge of God? So little time spent in His Word. God has made these things known to us. All we need to do is turn the lantern on. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul and all the New Testament writers said this a whole variety of ways. But this passage is so often quoted, really, and so seldom understood, I'd have to say. In particular, the verse I want you to look at, verse 9, is misused, I think, much more than it's used rightly. But it starts out, as it is written. Now, we're jumping right into the middle of an argument Paul is having, and I mean argument in the healthy sense of the word, arguing for a truth. We're jumping right into his debate about the difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. Direction from man and direction from God. And it really starts back in chapter 1. The wisdom of God is wiser, you know, than man's. In fact, so much so that God's foolishness is wiser than man's best wisdom. And, you know, you remember the argument. We're jumping right into the middle of it. And right at verse 9, he says, as it is written. For Paul, Scripture always spoke with that kind of authority. As it is written. Okay? As it is written. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. This is often used, as I say, and misused, to teach about heaven. We can't dream how nice heaven is. God's preparing it for us. Well, now that's true enough. That's a truth. You can't begin to imagine how great heaven is. I think it's good to think on that regularly, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, things that you could never discover with your faculties, with just your own resources, your five senses, your eyes, your ears, things which have not entered the heart of man, things which God has prepared, truth that God has for you and I, we could never come to on our own, the great questions of life. Real enlightenment, in other words, you'll never come to it by simply thinking on it or reading what other thinkers have thought. The great philosophers write volumes, and they usually end up back where they started or worse. You can mull and think about the purpose of life and why we're here. Where did we come from? Where are we going? And you'll never get anywhere. Those are the things that God has prepared. He has given us in His Word. Now, these things include, but are not limited to, the purpose in life, direction, why, how, what for, priorities, what we should invest our life in, all these kinds of questions. You can't just think on them. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. These things, all that, look at the next phrase, all that God has prepared. For who? The wise of this world? Look at verse 8. Look at the context. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The best this world's wisdom came to was a rejection of God and His Son. They crucified the Lord of glory. These things are not for the wise of this world. Who are they for? God has prepared all this for who? Things you could never get to through the philosophy books, through man's works. What? God has prepared it for who? Look at the end of the verse. For those who love Him. Do you love Him? Are you a Christian? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you love Him? Then He has all this for you. I don't care how young you are in the Lord or how long you've been a Christian. God has prepared all these things for those who love Him. Every believer. That's why in the 119th Psalm, the believer with his Bible open is wiser than all his teachers. Than all the gray hair that man can come up with, all the worldly wisdom, all the experience, all the common sense, etc. The believer, the one who loves God and loves His Word, has his book open, has more wisdom immediately available to him. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 10, for to us God revealed them. God has revealed these things to us, believers. And don't go to the world. Don't go to the blind. Your eyes have been opened. Get the lantern out. And he says, to us, God has revealed Him, revealed them. Now, someone says, well, how, though, has He revealed them? How has He revealed them? Look at verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Yes, but how did he? Well, Peter describes it. Paul describes it. Here in Corinthians, he takes the next three verses and describes it. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Now watch. Here's the process of revelation. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Really, among men, you don't know what I'm thinking. You can maybe figure it out, but you don't really know me. I don't really know you. We don't know the innermost. Even after being married decades, you know, people get to know each other more and more, but they still never know each other like the person knows the person, you know. Who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, now he applies it, watch this. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except God, the Spirit. The Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. God has revealed all this to us. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. Tomorrow, when you need guidance, go right to the source. God has revealed these things. He's given us His mind, His very thoughts. He's combined spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's why Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life." And that's why it isn't wise to spend all your time in somebody's paraphrase. It isn't wise to spend all your time in just hearing someone quote a text and then sermonize. It's wise to get right to the straight truth. He has combined the spiritual thoughts with the spiritual words. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Get into the book. That's why we encourage one another to memorize it, to abide in it, because it's alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And God has revealed all these great truths to us, things we could never come up with on our own. Now, immediately, when I say these things, there's an argument over here. Well, but, you know, how can you be so sure? And doesn't that sound like blind faith and on? How can you really have a pipeline to God? Listen, look at verse 14. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Don't expect, you know, God doesn't deal in a democracy. And don't expect him to be worried about the latest opinion polls on this issue. Every generation, you've been in the minority if you take God at his word and honor his word. And I don't know if it's worse today than it was 300-400 years ago or 3,000-4,000 years ago. All I know is the natural man has never accepted these things. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because why? Because they're spiritually appraised. A person has to humble himself before God, turn to his Savior and be saved, call on the name of the Lord, and God the Spirit takes up residency in his life. And then the book becomes not a dry religious text, but the very manna from God that it really is. They are spiritually appraised, these things are. And read on, verse 15. He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? Think of it. Who has known the mind of the Lord? We don't even know each other's thoughts. How could we know God's thoughts? But, amazingly enough, look at how it closes. We have it. We have the mind of the Lord. We have the mind of Christ. Where is it? Is it just kind of in that mood you sense when we sing songs? No. As blessed as that mood can be when we worship Him, don't misunderstand me. What's He been saying here? We have the mind of Christ. Where? Written down for us. For to us God revealed them through His Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Oh, that's why I say cling to this book. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Don't neglect it. If you need direction for life, turn the lights on. Your eyes have been opened. You're a believer. Don't go to some blind ones to lead you down a path that they say, oh, I know this path pretty well. Turn the lantern on. Open the book. And the commandment of the Lord is pure. It will enlighten your eyes. We have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit delights in taking the mind of God, the very character of God, and opening it up for us. That's why all through the Bible, always the exaltation is on God's word. And always the evil one has done what? Sought to keep people from His word, or mistrust His word, or change it, or whatever else. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words will not pass away. Oh, no wonder David said, it's sweeter than honey. It's sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. It's better than gold. It's the best treasure you could ever find is God's word, the law of the Lord that's perfect, the commandment of the Lord, which is unmixed with error. It's pure. It will enlighten your eyes. If you're here without Christ, the whole message of the Scripture is clear. Man sinned, God sent a Savior. And He says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's too good to be true. No, it's true, and it is good. You can come to Jesus Christ and be saved. And the Holy Spirit will take up residency in you, and then when you open this book, you'll have the mind of Christ. And you say, well, don't some know Him better than others? Yes, of course. You come to know Him initially, and then the more time you log walking in the Spirit, abiding in His Word, the more you know Him, the more you get to know Him, the more time you spend with Him. But how do you spend that time? In His revelation of Himself that He's given to us through the Spirit.